Hey, well, good morning and welcome to Life Point. You've picked a great Sunday to be here. We're kicking off our Christmas series, and we are celebrating 10 baptisms today and 51 baptisms for the year here at Life Point Westerville. Man, that's almost a baptism a week, and it's more baptisms than the last 2 years combined. And so it's just been incredible to see how God has been at work and moving in the life of our church. Hey, I want to remind you about our Christmas Eve services that are just a couple weeks away. It's right around the corner. We've got three opportunities for you to worship with us that day. 3, 4:15, and a 5:30 service for those of you who may have to work a full day. And if you consider Life Point your home church and you're going to be in town, three things that I would ask from you as we get ready for Christmas Eve. The first one is to plan on attending. If you're going to be in town, attend one of our services. We've got an incredible service planned. We've got full kids programming at all 3 hours, fun activities for them. We're going to have stuff going on in the lobby as well. So plan on being here for one of those services. Secondly, invite somebody with you. Studies show that people are more open to an invite to church during this time of the year than any other time. So whether it's a coworker, neighbor, friend, family member, if there's somebody in your life who doesn't know Jesus, invite them to be a part of Christmas Eve here at Life Point. And then thirdly, we need some help in kids ministry on that day. And there's gonna be a QR code on the screen behind me, but we wanna put our best foot forward when it comes to all the guests that come on Christmas Eve, families who are bringing their kids, and we've got full kids programming all 3 hours and could definitely use some extra help that day serving at one of those hours. And so if that's something you're interested in, pull out your phone. You can scan that QR code. It'll take you to just a quick form to complete, but we'd be grateful for any help that we can get in our kids ministry that day where you attend a service and then you serve as well. You know, now that my kids are getting a little older, I've got a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and then a 2-month-old. But with the two older ones, we're really starting to take some time to teach them about the Christmas story, about, you know, Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And if you've grown up with the Christmas story like I have, I think it's easy to overlook how strange and how unlikely many of the details in the story kind of are. From the angel appearing to Mary and Joseph, to the virgin birth, to the Messiah being born, to this teenage girl in Bethlehem. But as you start to explain the story to a 5-year-old and they start to ask questions in response, you begin to realize how seemingly impossible so much of the story sounds. But here's the big idea for our series. Christmas reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. That when it comes to God, nothing is off limits in terms of what he can do. And so during our series, over the next couple of weeks, we're gonna be looking at two of the traditional Christmas narratives that we find in the gospel accounts in Matthew and Luke. And we're going to see that what is impossible for man is possible for God. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I want to start by giving a little bit of background before we jump into today's passage. In the opening pages of Scripture, we read about how God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. And when God placed them there, they had a perfect relationship with him. There was nothing separating them from the presence of God. And God said that it was all very good. It was perfect. But just 3 chapters into the Bible, we see how mankind began to rebel against God. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They wanted to call the shots for their own life. And when they turned away from God, when they disobeyed him, sin entered into our world and it fractured our relationship with God. And so Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the garden and they were now separated from God and from God's presence because of their sin. But in the middle of this hopeless, broken situation where it seemed like things would never change, God made them a promise that one day he would send a savior, a Messiah, who would come and crush the head of the enemy and who would restore what had been lost in the fall. And the rest of the Old Testament is really this story of God redeeming a people for himself, a people through whom he would eventually send the Messiah. In Genesis, God comes to a man named Abraham, and he enters into this covenant, this agreement with him. He tells Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all people on earth will be blessed through you." Later on in the Old Testament, we see God making this promise to King David. He says, "David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I will establish their kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever." God is making this promise to King David of this coming Messiah. But even while the Israelites were in exile, God sent prophets to speak on his behalf. And they continued to predict this coming Messiah who would rescue the people of God. But then after Malachi, God went silent on his people for 400 years. And during this time, there were no signs, no wonders, no prophetic words. It was 400 years of silence. And as each generation passed, I can imagine they began to wonder and ask, like, has God forgotten about us? Has God abandoned us? Will God keep his promise? Is God going to send this Messiah that he promised to send? Which sets us up for today's passage, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it says this. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." It says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God, which leads us to ask, okay, the sixth month of what? Well, in the previous verses, we see how Gabriel appeared to this man, Zechariah, and he told him, "Your wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to a son, and you are going to name him John." To which Zechariah responded, "Well, how exactly is that going to happen? How is that possible? We are way too old to have children. Like, we're thinking about retirement parties. We're not thinking about baby showers at this point in our life." But just as Gabriel said, Elizabeth became pregnant in her old age. And she would very soon give birth to John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Messiah, just as the Old Testament had prophesied. But now, this same angel Gabriel is appearing to this young girl named Mary. Mary was the cousin of Elizabeth, and we're told that she was engaged to a man named Joseph, who was from the line of King David. And it's important to understand that their engagement is very different from our modern day engagements. Nowadays, you can break off an engagement very easily. You may face some public embarrassment because you have to delete all your photos on Instagram. You may lose your deposit at a wedding venue, but you are not legally bound to somebody just because you have proposed to them. A proposal is about as binding as asking someone to prom. You can get in and out of it as easily as you want. But for Mary and Joseph, being engaged, and really a better term would be being betrothed, it meant that they were pledged to be married to one another. And it would actually take a divorce in order to end this engagement. Like, this wasn't some casual promise that they had made with each other. They were now legally bound. And we're told multiple times that Mary was a virgin, which means that she had honored her marriage commitment. She had been faithful to her future husband and to the promises that she had made to him, which sets us up for an even greater miracle than getting pregnant in your old age. Verse 28 says this, "And the angel came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' But she was deeply troubled by the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Listen, Mary was not important or significant by any worldly measure. She wasn't wealthy. She didn't come from royalty. She wasn't powerful. She wasn't well-known. She was a Jewish teenage girl from Nazareth. Like, Mary was a nobody, but she had found favor with God. I mean, what better thing can you have said about you that you are favored by God and that the Lord is with you? Verse 31, the angel goes on to say this. He says, now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus. He will be called great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign forever over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. Gabriel says, Mary, I've got some great news for you. You're gonna give birth to the Messiah, to the Son of God, to the one that people have been waiting on for hundreds and hundreds of years, and you are to name him Jesus, and his kingdom will have no end. He will reign forever. And then Mary interrupts him and says, well, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? She says, look, I know you're not exactly human, so maybe you're a bit unaware, but there are some basic rules for how this whole baby thing happens. And I am a virgin, which means it's impossible for me to be pregnant. Like, she's about to give this angel the birds and the bees talk and explain how, you know, human biology works. But verse 35 says this, the angel replied to her, no, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Think about your cousin. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was once considered childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. He says, no, I understand how this all works. And I know that this is impossible from a human perspective, but nothing will be impossible with God. Other translations say, for no word from God will ever fail. You see, Mary, the same God who performed the miracles that you learned about while you were growing up, the God who created the universe, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who made the sun stand still, he is going to perform a miracle in your life. You are going to give birth to the Messiah. And I want you to just imagine for a moment the situation that Mary has now found herself in. And she is engaged to be married to this man named Joseph. And Joseph knows that they've never been together in that way. But she is now pregnant with the Son of God. And I'm sure she's wondering and thinking in this moment, like, how am I ever going to explain this to Joseph? How am I ever going to explain this to my friends, to my family? There's no way that anybody is going to believe me that an angel appeared and that this all happened because of God. And she was facing some severe potential consequences if people thought that she had been unfaithful to her future husband. You see, in those days, you could be stoned to death for getting pregnant outside of marriage. Like, that is what was potentially facing her. But at the very least, the minimum, Joseph would divorce her. She would be publicly humiliated and shamed. And she would be an outcast for the rest of her life. She was going to have to figure out, as a teenage girl, how to raise this baby all on her own. Like, this was not going to be an easy situation. This was not great news for her. But watch how she responds. She says, see, I am the Lord's servant. And may it happen to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. You know, I think it's important that we have a proper view and understanding of Mary. Because there are some Christian traditions that will overemphasize Mary's importance and Mary's status. They would teach that Mary is sinless, that Mary is a co-mediator alongside Jesus who intercedes for us. But that just isn't what we find in Scripture. In the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 2, we see Mary going to the temple and presenting a sacrifice. And the only people who went to the temple to present sacrifices were people who needed to make atonement for their sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that there is just one mediator between us and God, and that is Jesus. Like, Mary was fallen. She was fallible. She needed a savior to rescue her, just like all of us do. And so we don't want to overemphasize her importance or her status. But at the same time, there are other Christian traditions, more of what I grew up in, that I think kind of ignore Mary and downplay her importance. When they talk about the heroes of the faith, they'll mention people like Abraham and David and Esther and Paul, but they rarely talk about Mary and the significant role that she played in God's redemptive story. But here was a woman who had found favor with God. Not because of any worldly success, not because she was impressive to people, but because of the condition of her heart. And God appointed this young woman to carry and to raise the Son of God. Like, this is a really big deal, a really big responsibility. And despite the potential consequences that she may face for being pregnant, her response was, "I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said." Mary had remarkable faith and trust in the Lord. Our lead pastor, Dean, he says it this way, that Mary is a better example of faith than object of faith. Meaning that Mary shouldn't be worshiped, she shouldn't be glorified, but she should certainly be admired and celebrated. She should be held in high regard and high esteem because she trusted and believed that God could actually do the impossible, that no word of God, no promise of God would ever fail. And so here's what I wonder this morning. What about you? Do you believe that God can do the impossible? Do you believe that nothing is off limits for him? For the remainder of our time, I want to speak specifically to two groups of people. And the first group is those of you, and if you're being honest, Lynn, I'm grateful you're here if you're in this group. You're a bit skeptical when it comes to the Christmas story. You know, you hear about the angel and you hear about the virgin birth, and your response is like, come on now. Like, do you really expect me to believe this? Like, it's hard for you to believe in miracles. You struggle to believe in a God that intervenes in human history. Listen, Christians don't deny that our faith is completely contingent upon miracles, on the belief that God intervenes in ways that transcend ordinary laws of nature. And he does so, we believe, in order to reveal himself and his character and his purposes. And these miracles are extraordinary events that can only be attributed to the supernatural work of God. And they demonstrate, they prove to us that God is involved throughout human history. But here's what we need to realize. Christians aren't the only ones who believe in miracles. There's a pastor in New York City that I follow named John Tyson, and he points out that even atheists believe in at least six miracles. They believe in the miracle of something from nothing, of order from chaos, life from non-life, personal from the non-personal, reason from non-reason, morality from matter. Like, the truth is, whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, we all believe in things that are either highly unlikely or seemingly impossible from a human perspective, which means that all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, we have all placed our faith and our trust in someone or something. But if you're willing to grant that maybe God exists, that maybe there is a divine power that transcends time and space and the laws of nature, if you're willing to grant that, well, then logically, miracles are possible. And it's not off the table to believe that God has intervened at times in human history. And I would just encourage you, I would just ask you to at least consider the claims of Jesus. To at least consider the claims of the Bible. Don't just write them off. Don't just dismiss them without truly examining them for yourself. Because honestly, it's too important and too significant to just dismiss because it seems like it's impossible. And so that's the first group. But the second group are those of you who don't have any issue with the Christmas story. Like, you have no problem with the angel, no problems with the virgin birth. You're good with the miracles that we find in the Bible. But you have stopped believing that God is able to do the impossible in your own life. There are things that you are facing right now that in your mind are too big and too great and too significant for God to ever handle. You know, back in January during our first series of the year, or our first Sunday of the year, we talked about the importance of praying with great faith. How prayer is this incredible gift that God has given us, where we can bring our greatest needs and our greatest desires to God, and how our prayers, they actually matter. Our prayers actually make a difference. They move the heart of God. God hears our prayers. God responds to our prayers. God answers our prayers. And we took time during that service to pray through different needs and different situations, believing that God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And one of the things we took time to pray for was for people's salvation, people in our life who we want to see come to know Jesus. I shared about a friend of mine who I've been praying for since I was 16. I've been praying that he would come to know Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior. And truthfully, there have been many times over the last 17 years where I have felt like just kind of giving up praying for him, because it didn't really feel like it mattered or made a difference. It honestly felt like this impossible situation that would never change. Like, my friend would just never trust in Jesus. But last December, last Christmas, him and I met up for dinner while we were in town visiting family. We always grab dinner whenever I'm back in Florida. And during dinner, he started asking questions about God and faith. And this was really the first time since I've known him that he's ever expressed any interest in those kinds of things. And I could tell that God was clearly up to something in his life. And so I made the decision that I would begin to pray for him every day. Praying that God would do a work in his life, that God would open his eyes to truth, and that ultimately God would save him, that he would give his life to Jesus. Well, back in June, just a few months ago, we went back to Florida again to see family, and him and I were gonna grab dinner together. And going into that trip, I was convinced, man, this is finally going to be it. Like, this is going to be the moment I've been waiting for all these years where I'm going to lead my friend to Christ. I shared that with a few friends. I had them praying for me. But the morning that we were supposed to grab dinner, he texts me that something had popped up at work. He owns a business, and that he had to go out of town unexpectedly and that he couldn't get dinner. And so we were unable to connect while I was in town. And honestly, I was pretty frustrated and discouraged. I'm like, come on, Lord, can we make this a little easier? Like, I'm trying to lead this guy to Christ, and he's having to go out of town for work. And I just assumed in that moment, like, all right, well, I'm just gonna have to wait till the next time that I see him in order to make any progress. Like, nothing's going to happen in his life until I see him again. But back in August, he randomly texts me and said, I've been reading the Bible, and you were right. Now, him and I, we have been friends for 20 years, and I have never heard him utter the words, you were right, about anything. let alone something of this significance and importance. But it was very clear, like, okay, God is up to something. So we texted back and forth, but I felt like, man, this is one of those conversations I need to have in person. Like, I need to look him in the eyes. I need to ask questions. I need to clarify. I need to make sure he really understands things. And so we finally met up this past week while I was in town visiting family. And during dinner, he started to share how about 4 months ago, he decided that he wanted to start reading the Bible every day. And you may not know this, but Bible sales and downloads of the YouVersion Bible app are currently at an all-time high. Like, there is this surge going through our country right now where people are interested and are turning to this. So 4 months ago, he's like, you know what? I've tried everything else. Let me try this. And he started reading the Bible every day. And through that, God opened his eyes to the truth. And he made the decision to commit his life to following Jesus. Something I had been praying for 17 years. And so I wanted to share just a few things that I've learned and I've realized through this whole process that's been many years, but really over the past year as God's been working. The first thing is this: I was reminded of the power of God's word. The Bible tells us that the word of God is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's not like any other book that we may read. And when we consistently put ourselves under the teaching of God's word, when we consistently read God's word and fill our minds with it, it has the ability to actually change us and to transform us. Like, when my friend started reading the Bible, he wasn't even convinced it was true or that it was right. But day after day, as he read it, God began to use the truth of his word to open his eyes and to soften his heart. Secondly, I was reminded that God doesn't need me to accomplish his purposes. You know, I always assumed that if my friend was going to come to know Jesus, it would require me persuading and convincing him to believe. That I would need to sit down across from him and have a conversation and have to talk him into following Jesus. That nothing could happen if I wasn't there in person. And little did I realize that God was at work behind the scenes in ways I couldn't see, in ways I couldn't imagine, and God did not need me in order to save my friend. God said, I got this one, buddy. You can sit on the sideline. I can handle it. But then third, and I think most importantly, God used my prayers to change my friend's heart. Like, I am fully convinced that God responded to my prayers this year. Because I know I was the only person in his life praying for him. I was the only person contending for his salvation. And after 17 years of both seasons of being consistent and inconsistent in my praying, the Lord answered my prayer and he saved my friend. God did what I thought was impossible. And so I wonder this morning, where have you stopped believing God for the impossible? Where have you maybe just given up and accepted, you know what, this is just how it's always going to be? Maybe for you, it's a difficult relationship with your spouse. Trust has been broken. There's bitterness, or you just feel like, man, we're not on the same page anymore. We're not unified. And you know what? I guess it's just going to be like this for the rest of our marriage. Or maybe for you, it's a prodigal child, a son or a daughter that's walked away from the faith and you've been praying for them and you're not sure if they're ever going to come back. Maybe it's a health crisis, a chronic illness that you've been dealing with and battling with for years. Maybe it's the inability to have children. You've been pleading with God and you just feel like he doesn't hear you. Maybe it's, you know, overwhelming anxiety or depression. Like you wake up in the morning and you just feel this weight on your chest and you're not sure if it's ever going to go away, but you have stopped believing that God could ever change your situation. This is just what you're going to live with. And listen, I'm not suggesting some name it, claim it theology that if, you know, if you just believe enough, if you just have enough faith, if you just get the right formula, well, then God will answer and God will give you what you want, because we know that isn't true. Like just because we pray for something and ask for something doesn't mean that God is always going to say yes. But our hope as believers, it's not in an outcome. Our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is ultimately found in Jesus and his death and his resurrection. But how many things are we leaving on the table simply because we don't ask for them? Or when we do ask, we don't ask with faith. We don't truly believe that God could do the impossible in our life. James 4 says, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives. But listen, Christmas reminds us that nothing will be impossible with God. That God can do immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine. So that's what we're going to do this morning to end our time together. We are going to bring our impossible situations for God, the things that maybe we've given up on, the things that we feel like may never change, and we're going to ask him to intervene. We're going to ask him to do the impossible, to perform a miracle. We're going to pray with faith, believing that he can actually do it. And if his answer is no, if it's not yet, if it's, hey, I want you to wait, we will still trust and believe that he's good. But at least ask him. Because he is a good heavenly father and he desires for his kids to come to him with our needs and our hurts and our struggles and our desires and to lay them before him and invite him to do the impossible in our life. So I'm gonna give you some time now this morning to do that, to go before your heavenly father, to pray, to ask, and then we'll spend some time worshiping together.